Okay, Jonah chapter 2, please. Jonah chapter 2. I want to look at verse 10 through chapter 3 and verse 4 this evening as we're looking at something I've called a second chance. Not a second chance as far as our salvation once we're in hell. There's no second chance once we die in our sins. But in our service of the Lord, sometimes we fail. And we can thank God that sometimes He does give us a second chance. Look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10 through chapter 3 and verse 4. Since it's just a short text, I'll let you remain seated. Jonah 2 and verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Our prison system has within it a bureau of parole. It's made up of a broad spectrum of professionals whose job it is to review the cases of certain prisoners. In theory, they seek to determine if there's been any change in attitudes towards the law of the land and any sense of remorse for the crimes that were committed. We can open some windows there. I see some people fanning, so I guess it's not just warm up here, but down there too. So if anyone wants to open some windows, please feel free to do that. Now, as they examine each of these prisoners, if it appears there's a significant positive change in the prisoner, they're released back into society. They are what we call paroled. And during that parole period, their conduct is supposedly monitored by a parole officer to determine whether this apparent change is genuine or not. If it is, the parolee will seek to function within the laws of society. If the change is not genuine, then they will soon revert back to their rebellious ways. Now, in a sense, the same principle is true when it comes to repentance of sin in relationship to God. If genuine repentance for sin is genuine, it will be reflected by a positive response to the Word of God. If the repentance is not genuine and merely the worldly sorrow that leads to death that Paul spoke of, then the sinner will soon revert back to their rebellious ways. Therefore, when we rebel against the Lord and repent, there is a sense where God puts us on parole, so to speak, to determine if our repentance is genuine. Now, we see this reflected in God's dealing with Jonah in the text that's before us this evening. Jonah rebelled against the command of God in all of chapter 1. He is chastened by the Lord by becoming imprisoned in the belly of a great fish in chapter 1, verses 17. This is what you call the extreme case of solitary confinement. Jonah cried out to the Lord in what seems to be true repentance in chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, which we considered last week. Jonah is released from confinement in chapter 2 and verse 10. God then puts his repentance to an acid test. Not for God's benefit. God knows Jonah's heart. God knew Jonah's heart. God knows our heart. But like us, Jonah did not know and could not know his own heart. We are often deceived by our hearts. He renews his command for Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. In that sense, the Lord gave Jonah a second chance. Now, your outline shows you how I have tried to open up our text. There are 3 lines of thought. We're only going to deal with 2. Lord willing, we'll deal with the 3rd one next time. We'll consider the work of grace that prompted the Lord to give Jonah a second chance. We'll go back and briefly review highlights of his prayer. Secondly, the command of the Lord that reveals that Jonah was being given a second chance. And then we'll draw 2 lines of application. First of all, the work of grace that prompted the Lord to give Jonah a second chance. And there are 3 things that we see and saw in his prayer. First of all, the work of grace that brought about a renewed sense of compassion for sinners. Indirectly, it flows out of the verse 8 there. those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Anyone who seeks to worship vain and deceitful idols, Jonah realized, cuts himself off from the grace and mercy that only comes from the hand of the true and living God. And now on the surface, this statement doesn't seem to fit Jonah's prayer. It seems to stand in isolation from everything else he's saying. The sailors worshiped idols, the people of Nineveh worshiped idols, but what did this have to do with Jonah? Why was he bringing this issue up? An idol is anything that stands between us and our God. It may be a false god or a sinful attitude. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. So you see, an idol is not necessarily something made out of wood, stone, gold, or silver. It is not necessarily some deity that we pray to. It can be a sinful attitude. Jonah's rebelliousness against the Lord, Jonah's refusal to obey the Lord's command, was idolatry. And at this point, he realized that this idol was his rebellious spirit because it came between him and his Lord. And as long as he held this idol in high regard, he was cut off from the mercy of the Lord. Jonah turned his heart away from the Lord by refusing to go to Nineveh because he had no compassion for the souls of those people in that city. We do not know exactly why. It may be that he adopted the false notion that salvation was for the Jews only. Or he may have seen how wicked and vile those people were. And like some of us, in dealing with maybe some of the Muslims in the Far East, when we see what they are doing, have a lot of struggles in our heart, wishing that God would save them. So we all struggle with that. That may have been the reason why he refused to go or didn't have any concern for them. But he knew that God was merciful and long-suffering, and he was fearful that God would show mercy to those Gentiles. That's the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, as you look at chapter 4 and verse 1. When God showed mercy to that great city, Jonah got angry. Here's an evangelist that preached to an entire city, gave an invitation, and everybody in the city got saved, and he got angry. Why? Look at the text. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." But as now he's dragged down into the depths of the sea and entombed in the belly of that great fish, he recognized God's judgment on him. And it may be that was the thing that helped him identify with those unsaved Gentiles. This may have created enough compassion in his heart for the people of Nineveh so that he was at least willing to go there and to preach to them. So we see the work of grace that brought about a renewed sense of compassion for sinners. The work of grace, secondly, that brought about a renewed sense of commitment to the Lord. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. "But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed," past tense. Apparently, Jonah had not been brought to a new level of commitment, but brought back to an earlier level of commitment. As he finds himself entombed in the belly of the great fish, he hearkens back to early times when he had made a full and complete commitment to the Lord. "I will pay what I have vowed," past tense. And this probably refers to the promise as a prophet of God to say whatever God wanted him to say, to do whatever God wanted him to do, and to go wherever God wanted him to go, in this case, Nineveh. "Lord, I'm casting down this idol of a rebellious spirit. I'm tearing down all of its high places. I will fulfill the vows I made to you in years past when you called me to be a prophet of God." And then thirdly, we see the work of grace that brought about a renewed perspective of the Lord. At the end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. At this point in Jonah's experience, this became far more than an abstract theological statement. It was now charged with reality. He knew that salvation from beginning to end was from the Lord and probably preached that in the past. But in the dark belly of this fish, that truth came upon him with great force and with great power. He may have been referring to the salvation of his own physical life, but certainly it involves the salvation of souls. God is not just the God of Jews. God is not just the God of Jonah, but he's a saving God who would save whomever he chooses. Jonah was probably aware and should have been aware of the ministry of the great prophet Elijah and how salvation came to the Gentile widow of Zarephath. He must have been aware of the ministry of the great prophet Elisha and the salvation that came to Gentiles like Naaman, the leper of the Syrian army, the commander of the Syrian army. And with this renewed perspective of God, his renewed commitment and renewed compassion for the lost, God determines that Jonah was ready to be paroled. The Lord released him from the extreme form of solitary confinement, and Jonah is given a second chance, chapter 2 and verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. Now this is a footnote. It has really little to do. I just want to get off the subject just a second. If you notice in this book of Jonah how all of creation obeys the word of the Lord perfectly and immediately. When God commanded the storm, the wind began to blow and the waves began to roar. When God wanted to increase the intensity of the storm, he speaks and the storm becomes intensified. He creates a great fish in chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 17. And he commanded the fish to swallow Jonah, and the fish swallows Jonah. He commands the fish to vomit Jonah out, and the fish vomits Jonah out. Over in chapter 4, he creates a plant. He prepares a worm. He prepares a vehement east wind. Everything God commanded, creation obeyed except man. Man is the only creature in all of creation that stands in rebellion against God. And when God said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," Jonah says, "No way," and he heads for Tarsus. But then we come to the command of the Lord that reveals that Jonah was being given a second chance in chapter 3. We have a prelude to the command in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now the events of the past 3 days of Jonah's life must have been the mother of all nightmares. The storm at sea, the plight of the sailors, they're casting into the sea, almost drowning and being kept alive in the belly of that great fish. All of those things were permanently etched in Jonah's mind. But the revelation of God's awesome power demonstrated in these events is that which brought about a dramatic and profound change in Jonah's heart. And I'm sure he began to realize that the Lord preserved the physical life of Jonah in order to save the spiritual lives of the people of Nineveh. As a result, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. We do not know exactly when this second commandment came to Jonah. It may have been immediately after he's vomited up on dry land. It may have been sometime later. The point is that God gave the prophet a second chance. And the point of our message is God many times gives us a second chance, but not always. Not always. Moses sinned once and forfeited the privilege of taking the children into the promised land. And even though later on in the past he pleaded with God, "God to him, speak to me no more of this matter." And we often wonder, that is God fair? With all the rebellion of the children of Israel, Moses sinned once. In 1 Kings 13, the unnamed prophet, who never told what his name was told by the Lord not to stay in the city of Bethel. But he disobeyed and was mauled by a lion. God doesn't always give you a second chance. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered the situation that I've said to you on several occasions, but some of you may have not heard this story, when Jan and I had an opportunity to go to Israel. I was told I would have an opportunity to preach in a church up around the Sea of Galilee in the city of Tiberias on a Sunday evening. Well, by the time I got over there, I felt tired, and I felt burned out anyway. And I was going to preach on the Pharisee and the publican. I had a message prepared. And I just said, I really don't feel like doing this. I'm just too tired. I'm just going to come over here and enjoy myself and not have be under the pressure of having to prepare to preach and then to preach. So we called the man who was in charge of it, and he said, no, that's no problem. We can always have other people fill in. And we happened to be up in that area that Sunday night. We went in. The place was packed. 300-400 people from all over Europe and Africa. And two elderly women led the service. And the moment I saw who led the service, I started to flagellate myself and say, what an opportunity you have missed. And as the woman tried to preach, it was worse than you could imagine. It was just horrible. But I remember a sort of a distinguished man coming up and shaking her hand at the end of the service. And he says, madam, I'm from South Africa. And you don't know how long it's been since I've heard wonderful preaching like that. And I said, Lord, have mercy. What are these dear people hearing if they think that's great preaching? And I went out of that place, and as I was preparing this message, I really felt that I had given up a glorious opportunity. I was not given a second chance to preach in that church. But praise God, the point is that God gave the prophet a second chance. And there are times when God will give us a second chance in relationship to our service to Him on this earth. Then we see the substance of the command. Jonah was given a second chance. But notice that he was given the same choice. Look at the text. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Here is where we find whether Jonah was truly repentant. The Lord put his repentance to the test. When God commissioned Jonah the first time, he rebelled and took off in the opposite direction. After recognizing that in rebelling against the Lord, he was forfeiting the Lord's mercy, he renews his commitment to the Lord, promises to worship and to serve the Lord, and the Lord puts Jonah to the test. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. He wasn't told, go on back to Gath-hepher for now and continue your ministry back there in your hometown up around Galilee. Go ahead, Jonah, go back there now and continue preaching back there. The Lord didn't cave in to Jonah's petulant spirit by giving him some other calling. The Lord zeroed in on the area of greatest resistance, Jonah's rebellious heart. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. You see, it was not enough that Jonah repented with his mouth. God wanted to show that Jonah repented in his heart. So his command is the same as it was previously, with one exception. Can you spot what the exception is between the command that came in chapter 1, verse 2, and the command in chapter 3 and verse 2? Chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But in chapter 3, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah was not only to cry out against the wickedness of that city, but it was not left up to him what he was to preach. He was not to pick and choose what was to be said. He was an ambassador, so as such he was to speak only which that was given him by the one who sent him. The Lord would give him the message that he was to preach. The sum and substance of his crying out against the wickedness of the city would be determined by the Lord and the Lord alone. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. This is true of every prophet and every preacher. They are to preach the word of God and the word of God only. Jeremiah, when he was called in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah, I'm not giving you a positive message only. I'm giving you a message that's going to tear things down. But I'm going to give you a message that's going to build things up. Jeremiah, you preach everything I tell you to preach. And don't you be afraid of the faces of the people. Even Jesus, the Son of God, made it clear that he spoke only what God the Father told him to say. In John chapter 10, verses 47 through 50, he says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And I think many preachers today ought to heed the fact that if you're called to preach, you're called to preach the Word of God. Not to tell a lot of stories, tell a lot of jokes, entertain the people. You ought to preach the Word of God. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Then notice Jonah's response to that command. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here we get an idea of what the Lord meant when he called Nineveh a great city. There are many reasons it could have been called a great city. It was a great city because it was the capital of one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. It was also a very large city in comparison. Look at verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. Now that phrase is somewhat obscure in the Hebrew. Literally, it means a distance of 3 days, which really doesn't help us much. It may mean that it took 3 days to walk through the city from one end to the other, but that's highly unlikely because that would have been a city so large we can't even imagine it. It may mean the area enclosed by the Great Wall. There was a major 8-mile wall around the city of Nineveh. It may mean that it was large, that it took 3 days for that, or it could have included the outlying suburbs. But whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, it was a large city requiring several days for Jonah to reach everyone with the message. Another way to consider the size of is by comparison. It's estimated that the largest city in Israel at that time was Samaria, which had a population of around 30,000. Nineveh was probably at least 4 times larger as far as population was concerned. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. When God asked Jonah, was he angry and shouldn't he have compassion on these people? He says in verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" We can't be certain as to what the Lord meant there, but most commentators believe that it refers to infants and toddlers. If that's the case, there were 120,000 infants and toddlers in the city of Nineveh. Now, if you talk, just take a family size of 5 members and multiply that times 120,000, you come up with over 600,000 people living in the city of Nineveh. Let's just stop here and make two lines of application. God is noted for giving his errant servants a second chance. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah was given a commission initially to preach to an entire city of pagan unbelievers, a commission that eventually turned out to be the most successful evangelistic rally in the history of the world, but he ran from it. He was given the choice to accomplish what no other evangelist ever has been able to accomplish in 3 short days, the conversion of every soul in a city of over 600,000. And we have every reason to believe that everyone in the city was saved according to the text in the rest of chapter 3. Look at your verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaiming a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and set on ashes, and caused it be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, and let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is his hands. Who can tell? God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So I believe the language of the text is clear, that everyone in that city became saved. But Jonah ran from that. But having been brought to repentance for his sin, the Lord gave him a second opportunity. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The Lord gave John Mark a second chance. Go over to Acts chapter 13, please. I'll show you what I mean. Acts chapter 13. Here we see the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas at the church of Antioch to be sent out as missionaries. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now look at you, I'll jump up to verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark didn't stay with them. He didn't remain faithful. For whatever reason, he stopped on the missionary journey and went back to Jerusalem. Now go over to Acts chapter 15, and you'll see that when Paul and Barnabas launch out or attempt to launch out on their next missionary endeavor, that Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, and Paul is adamant against him. Look at verse 36 of Acts 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 4, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He did not see faithfulness in John Mark, and he wasn't about to take him on this next missionary tour. But here, even among these two godly men, the contention between them was so sharp that they parted company. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now go all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. John Mark failed. Barnabas takes him under his wing. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. I believe the ministry of Barnabas had a profound effect upon John Mark. Because as Paul is in prison knowing that he's about to be beheaded for his ministry, this is what he says as he writes to young Timothy just before his death. Verse 9, 2 Timothy 4. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. God gave John Mark a second chance. The Lord gave Peter a second chance. Remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. But it's interesting that in the book of Mark, when he appears to the women after his resurrection, he says in Mark 16, verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. The angel said, go tell all of his disciples, but also make sure you tell Peter. Now go over to John chapter 21, and you see where the Lord Jesus gave Peter a second chance. They're out fishing. They see the Lord on the riverbank. He invites them in, they eat, and then Jesus begins to speak to Peter in verse 15, chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then Jesus gives Peter a glimpse into his future. He says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Many think that's referring to the fact that history says that Peter was crucified, but was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy. We don't know whether that's true. I think that's in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Then he spoke, signifying but by death he would glorify God, and we see there it's confirmed. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Remember, here's a young man that just denied the Lord Jesus, that he even knew him three times. And yet he was brought to repentance, and the Lord gave him a second chance. And the Lord wants to make sure he don't get his eyes off the target again. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who was the one who was the one who betrays you?" Speaking of John, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" See, right away, Peter's got his eyes off of the goal. "Peter, feed my sheep and follow me." Well, now, Lord, what about John over here? And I like what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Praise God. We can thank God that he gives us second chances. Where have you failed the Lord? Did you ever refuse to step through a door of opportunity as opened for you? As you look back in your life, you see missed opportunities because of willful disobedience or for some other carnal reason. Don't lament over it. Be like Jonah. Seek his forgiveness. It may be that he'll give you a second chance. We can all be thankful that God is a God of second chances. Where would any of us be if it were not? God is noted for giving his erring servants a second chance, but God is noted for giving unrepentant sinners numerous chances. God is noted for giving unrepentant sinners numerous chances. Go to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Chapters 9, 10, 11. Paul is seeking to show that even in relationship to Israel, God's elect will always become to true salvation. He goes on and deals with the election of Israel in chapter 9. But then in chapter 9, verse 30, down through chapter 10, he shows that the reason Israel had not come to believe is because they refused to accept the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, I'll not go through the entire 10th chapter. It would take us forever. But national Israel rejected the righteousness of God that is in Christ and pursued their own self-righteousness. You see that in the scribes and the Pharisees. They refused to submit to the gospel, but in spite of their wicked unbelief, the Lord continued to reach out to him with his hand of mercy. Look at chapter 10 and verse 21. Having showed that salvation has come to the Gentiles, but he goes on to show that he still reaches out to the rebellious Israel, verse 21. But to Israel he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And to demonstrate that God gives his unrepentant people numerous chances to repent, the phrase "all day long" in the Greek is given emphatic emphasis. All day long, day after day, month after month, year after year, I've reached out my hand of salvation. God has been giving unrepentant sinners in this place numerous chances to believe. He is saying to some of you tonight, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Day after day, month after month, year after year, I've reached out to you with the gospel, but you remain resolute in your unbelief." We all need to pray that he will continue to do so until everyone in this place is saved, just like everyone was saved in the city of Nineveh. Second chances. Second chances. May God be pleased to encourage our hearts as believers and to challenge those who are here without Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the little book of Jonah. There's so many practical things in this little book. Thank you for recording the life of this great prophet, even though it's only four short chapters. There's so much truth there. Thank you for second chances. Thank you that you're giving unbelievers many, many chances. May they not despise it. May they not turn a deaf ear to it. Because as we learned this morning, as Jesus left Jerusalem and over across the Jordan, he stayed there. His public ministry was finished. He no more publicly ministered to the rebellious nation of Israel. He left them bound up in their unbelief. Please don't allow that to happen to anyone in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.